All right, you asked for it. Praise God. We are in a brand new series. Super excited about this one. We asked you on Easter Sunday morning, we asked you to let us know what topics you want to learn, what the Bible has to say about them. And so you guys filled out hundreds upon hundreds of those surveys. And so we've taken the top seven, and we're going to bring messages over the next 7 weeks, minus Mother's Day. That'll be a separate day. But the rest of those 7 weeks are going to be from these topics you guys chose. And so you might ask, well, hey, Pastor Matt, why don't you kind of pray and figure out what God wants us to hear? And we certainly do that. That's kind of our job. But if you look at the Gospels over and over again, you're going to see that Jesus will answer questions from his audience when they're asking him. In fact, some of the most important teachings we see in the Gospels were as a response to questions. In fact, when he said, pray like this, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When he said that, it was in response to his followers saying, teach us how to pray. When he said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it was in response to a question from the audience. And so we see these over and over again, these moments where he was having interaction with the audience and he was answering the questions they were actually answering instead of answering ones they were not asking. Answering questions they were asking. Yeah, okay. We got that? All right. That's why we're doing it. So today, we're going to be in the top requested topic. This is the one that, above all the other ones, this is the absolute top one that was requested. I think it was 187 times people asked for this topic. Are you ready for it? The topic is stress. Stress. So obviously, you guys are a little bit stressed out. Anybody know someone that maybe stresses a little bit too much? Like someone that's just always stressed about things that aren't super important maybe? Anybody know that person? Anybody that is that person? Anybody, the person sitting next to you is that person? Anybody have that person in your life? You know, most of us are going to obviously stress over things that are at times pretty frivolous, right? A lot of us have stresses about things that are probably never going to happen. But I wanted to give you, in case you're wondering, should I be stressed today? I thought I would give you like five reasons that if these things happen to you, you might want to be stressed today. Are you guys ready? Yes. All right, here we go. Number five, you call 911 and they put you on hold. If that happens, you guys can obviously be stressed. Number four, you try to go the extra mile at work and your boss finds you and brings you back. If that happens, it happens around here all the time. And so if that happens, you can be stressed. Number three, your twin sister forgot your birthday. I mean, if that happens to you, that's a reason to be stressed. Number two, if you're looking outside in the morning and the buzzard or the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard, there we go, the punchline, you can be stressed about that if that happens. Go ahead and move on, guys. Where's that? There it is. Thank you very much. If the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard, that's a reason to be stressed. And probably the number one reason that if this happens to you, you probably should be stressed is if it's your first day at MCC and the topic of the day is stress. Like that is probably a reason to be stressed. God might even be speaking to you actually through this message. So it's good to laugh. In the book of Proverbs chapter 17, it says that a merry heart or a joyful heart is good like medicine, right? So it's a good thing for us to laugh together. That's part of what we love to do here at MCC. Amen. But stress is part of life. Everybody agree? Some of you guys stress a lot. Some of you stress a little bit, but stress is part of the human experience. And so in John 16, Jesus made this statement. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, I want you to focus on that first statement I just said. Jesus said, in this world, he didn't say you might have, you may have, it's probably going to happen. He said, you what? You will have trouble. It's a promise. In fact, as much as the promises about God's provision and protection and all these things, that statement is a promise of Jesus. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have stress. You're going to have pressure. Things are going to happen in this lifetime that are going to knock you off your feet. It's going to happen. It's a promise. But he'll make another promise in Matthew 11, and I love this one. He'll say, come to me, all who are weary, if you're carrying burdens, and I will give you rest for your soul. So let me ask you, today is, when you came in today, was your mind racing about stresses? Were you thinking about all the pressures that are gonna hit you this week? Maybe last night you couldn't sleep. Maybe your eyes twitching. Even right now, we're talking about stress and you're like, I feel like I'm getting stressed talking about stress. You're thinking about the bills that are piling up. You're thinking about the conflicts that are happening at home. You're thinking about your child that's making poor decisions. All these things are building up in your mind. So if you came in today with burdens, if you came in with a mind that is racing, you need to know this. The promise of Jesus is, yes, you will have trouble, but I will give you rest if you'll bring it to me. Now, this is a great week for me to be speaking about stress because my most stressful season, I don't know why, but every year, well, I procrastinate, that's part of the reason why, but every year tax season is my biggest stress. Every year, I mean, it happens without fail. Every year, there are a few days that lead up to that date that I wake up in the morning and it immediately grips my mind and I'm thinking about all that I have to do and I begin to kind of freak out. I begin to think about what's gonna happen and what's that gonna look like when it's all said and done. What am I gonna owe the government? All these things, right? And I always have this little season leading up to April 15th or whatever it is in the year. And so this time I had about 3 days where I woke up in the morning, probably 5 or 6. Immediately that thought hit my mind and I knew that I could not go back to sleep. I had to get up because it was not gonna leave me. Because stress is part of life. And so, you know, we mentioned at the beginning of the year, I do want to say this, because we mentioned this idea that we feel like God gave us a word for our year. And the word was recoverall, right? Remember that? We feel like God is wanting this to be a year of recovery. And some of you guys, one thing you need to recover is a sense of peace. It's a rest in your soul. There's things that are constantly just like revving up, conflicts and thoughts and worries and all these things that, and I believe God in this year, he really is saying to you, hey, will you come to me? If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're carrying the weights of the world and the worries of life, will you come to me and allow me to give you supernatural, God-given peace, God-given rest? I believe God wants us to have that because right now in our society, you know this, stress is like an epidemic, right? It's a big deal. And I honestly was a little bit surprised to see this was the top topic, but as I began to kind of study and look at even the stats right now, I was like, okay, that makes sense. Check this out. This is a study from last year. Okay, this is adults and kind of over the decades, but these are people that are, they say completely overwhelmed by stress daily. These are people that say, most days I'm completely overwhelmed by stress. Between 18 and 34 years old, women, 62% say that most days I'm completely overwhelmed. That's crazy. Those that are between 35 and 44, 48% of both men and women say that daily I feel completely overwhelmed by stress. That means that in the audience, in this room, hundreds of people likely, maybe not. Praise God if not. But I bet a bunch of people here today, if you were honest, you would say, most days I feel completely overwhelmed by the stresses of this life. And if that's you, I want to just tell you that I believe God has some answers for you today. Whether you're a Christian or not, and this is important because maybe some of you guys today, I know that some people here today, you are not a follower of Christ yet. Maybe you will be. That's my prayer for you. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to let you know this message is still for you. I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible, but guess what? The Bible has tons of great, wise applications, whether you're a believer or not. And so yes, I want you to subscribe to my faith, but at the same time, I believe this will be helpful to every person in the room. And if you're new here today, if you're not a person walking in faith, let me tell you this. I don't want anything from you. I want everything for you. Amen? I want you to have a stress-free kind of life. Yes, I want you to know Jesus, but I also want you to enjoy your life. And so wherever you're at today on the faith spectrum, let me tell you today, I believe this is a message for you. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read it in the NLT, New Living Translation. So I'm going to read off the screen this morning. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn it there. 1 Samuel 13. We're going to look at a guy in the Bible named Saul. Saul was a guy who was stressed out right here in this moment. We're going to see it. He was stressed. And Saul had good reason to be stressed. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. And so if you know the story, kind of the background, here's the context. Saul, first king. So before this point, there's always been either judges or prophets that have come along and kind of listened to God, and they told the people, this is what God is saying, and this is how we should live and what we should do and all that kind of stuff. And so the prophets would lead the people, and Samuel's been that guy to this point. But at this point in their history, the nation wants to have a king. And so they asked Samuel, they say, Samuel, will you give us a king like the nations that are around us? And Samuel finds this guy named Saul. So Saul becomes the first king of the nation. Now I want you to imagine today, if Joe Biden made an announcement and he said, from now on, we're no longer going to be a democracy. We're going to be a monarchy. I'm going to be the king of this land. I'm going to make all the decisions. The democratic process is over. How would you feel? Not super excited? All right, so tough crowd. Okay, so so some of you might be like, you know what? I think that's good. I like Biden. And some of you guys would be like, there ain't no way, right? Ain't no way. I'm not gonna go for that. So I want you to imagine now the nation of Israel. There's been a massive shift culturally where in the past it was the prophets leading the way. And now all of a sudden, everything is gonna be different. Now some people wanted that, but I'm gonna guess that a lot of people did not. Just like it would be in this room, some might be okay with that, but a lot of people would say, you know what, I like the old school. I like the old way. I don't want this new guy. I don't want this new way. And so Saul finds himself in this massive shift culturally. He's got to figure out a new job and a massive cultural shift. He's got to figure out how to bring those along with him that are against him right now. He's got to try to make new laws and make things clear and communicate in a way. And at the same time, he's got to fight off enemies that want to take the nation out right now in this moment. This is a great time if you're a neighboring enemy to come against Israel. So Saul's got to figure out how to not only lead the people through this shift, but also protect the nation from our enemies. And that's where Saul finds himself in 1 Samuel 13. It's in this massive moment of stress from every side that Saul finds himself in. We're going to start at verse 3 and check this out. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. Now, Jonathan's Saul's son, just so you know, Saul's son. This is the prince. The news spread quickly among the Philistines, so Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this, rise up in revolt. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul. Now, how much of the army? All of it. All right, the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash east of Beth-Aven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. So the Philistines are the arch rival of Israel. They are the neighboring nation that is kind of always fighting Israel at this time. Later on, we're going to see, of course, King David, who is not king yet, but fights Goliath, that Philistine, right? So this is that nation. These are those people that hate Israel. And so Jonathan, the prince, has attacked this small village. And because of that, the nations now are going to come to battle. And Israel, it's important to know that Israel is greatly outnumbered. Now, if Saul in this moment does not have the full allegiance of his people. I already mentioned this, but it's obvious from a later verse in this text that Saul has not gained the favor and allegiance of the people. Check this out in verse 15. Listen to this. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only how many? 600 were left. 600. Now you might think, well, maybe it's a small army. Could be a, no. Is that it? Well, two chapters earlier, when Saul had his first little skirmish against the Ammonites, we see that he had 330,000 men joined him. So I want you to picture now, if you're Saul in this moment, your army's been cut down from 330,000 to 600 men. Why? Either they left, which we see that, or they just never showed up. So Saul knows, I don't have the favor of these people. I don't have the endorsement of the people that are most important in the crowd. The people that should have come never even showed up. And those who did come are leaving me. Y'all with me? In verse 6, it makes a statement. It says the men understood what a tight spot they were in. That word tight spot in the Hebrew, it means to narrow. That's the idea. It's saying that Saul and the men began to feel squeezed on every side. All the options they thought they had begin to leave one by one. And Saul is feeling the pressure. He's feeling the narrowing. Now, some of you guys today are in that place where you feel like your life is kind of closing in. Options you used to have, you no longer have. Things that used to even bring joy to your life are now sources of conflict, and things that used to feel like this is a place where I love being in my home, and all of a sudden your home is not a place you love being anymore. Your marriage that was once filled with life and joy and laughter and all those things has now become a place of conflict, a place of stress, and you feel the pressures mounting in life. I mentioned before, but my wife and I were recently in Israel. And we spent a day, or part of a day, in Nazareth. And so if you know Nazareth, you know that I'm not going to go into it, but it's a part of the biblical story. So I'll leave it there. We were in Nazareth, and we were leaving this church, kind of a historical church. And I put Tiberias, which is a little city on the Galilee, I rented the car, first of all. And so we were driving ourselves, which was probably dumb. But I'm cheap, and so it seemed like a better option. So I put in Waze, I put Tiberias as my destination, and I hit the thing and began to follow the directions of Waze. And it took me into the bowels of Nazareth. Like, and so if you think about like a Middle Eastern like city with narrow streets, that's what I was driving down. And I was thinking to myself, it's all good. Waze won't lie to me. But I came to where it said to turn, and there was a truck in the way, blocking that way off. And I thought, well, I'll keep going. It'll give me another way. And it did. And so I kept following the little blue line on my map until I was in streets that were so stinking narrow. Like I could touch both sides out the windows. And I was thinking to myself, like, we're going to die. This is it. This is how I go. But I'm cool. I have to be a man in this moment for my wife. She's sitting next to me, and I'm saying, it's all good. We're just following the map. It won't lead us anywhere. But I'm thinking to myself, we're going to die. This is it. They're going to find this little light car in the middle of nowhere with two skeletons in the front seats. That's going to be my existence. And so I'm getting more and more nervous. And the road became tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And so finally, I had to turn around, but I couldn't. I had to back down these hills. I'm serious. I had to literally put it in reverse and walk to the back and drive backwards down these little narrow roads that I was driving up, up these hills in Nazareth. And Andrea, am I lying? I'm not lying. I'm serious. This is exactly what happened. So finally, we backed up and found a place where we could turn around. I went down to a main road and found a new route out of the city and made it safely to Tiberias. And so it was kind of a crazy, scary little moment that we had there in Nazareth. But some of you today, when you think about your finances, you think about your family, your kids, your friendships, you might be at a place where you feel like I felt in that moment, but in a much stronger degree, you feel like you just want to quit, man. Like I believe some people today, you even came thinking, I'm not sure if I want to live any longer. And my hope and my trust in God today for your life is that he brought you here because he wants to show you a new route in life. That he wants to take you to where he wants you to go. He's going to lead you into good places. And so if you came in today carrying the pressures and burdens and then the tightness of life, if things have become more narrow and you're just tired of it and you don't want to go any farther, Listen to me. I believe God brought you here so you can put something in reverse, and he's gonna take you to another path. He's gonna give you another route in your life, and he's gonna walk you, I believe, into peaceful places, to good places, beside still waters, amen. He's gonna bring you into places of abundance and not scarcity. I believe God is gonna bless your life. So stick with it. Don't give up. Keep going. God's got a plan for you. Now, unfortunately, for Saul, that's not how it ends up. So Saul's gonna be our story today that we're gonna kind of look at as a type, but we're not gonna do what Saul does. We're gonna do something very different, because where Saul goes is not where you and I want to go, amen? All right, let's go back to our text, verse 10. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, now let me stop there, I gotta give you a little context there. So what happens is Samuel told Saul, hey, wait there 7 days, I'll come meet you. And they were going to inquire of the Lord. They were going to make sacrifices. They were going to kind of have God's favor and direction as they went into the battle. But Samuel's late in showing up, okay? So that person in your family that's always late, Samuel's that person, okay? And Saul's getting more and more nervous as time goes on. And so finally, Saul's like, you know what? I'm going to make some sacrifices myself, which is not something a king could do. Only priests and Levites could do that. Samuel is a Levite. He can make sacrifices, but kings were not allowed to make sacrifices. And so Saul does something that he is forbidden to do by the law of God. He makes sacrifices, and this is what happens. Verse 10. Oh, there you go. All right. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. Next one. There it is. Thank you. But Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal. I haven't even asked for God's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Verse 13, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom, must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That person, as we know, is going to be King David, who would come after Saul. So this moment of stress, this moment that Saul responds to in impatience and in disobedience and presumption, this moment is going to define Saul's legacy. This moment of disobedience will take the kingdom from his family forever, where his sons, Jonathan, would have likely been the next in line to be king. That whole reign will be taken away from Saul's family by God and given to a new family, the family of David. So this moment of stress changes the future and the prospects of Saul's entire family. Now, I don't want stress, and I don't want stress-induced decisions to define your life. I want you to be better than that, amen? So I'm gonna hopefully give you a little bit of help today from God's word. Now, when Jesus was asked questions by people in the audience, often when they asked it, he would respond to them with another question. And so I want to give you today four questions that you can ask yourself when you're stressed. Four questions you can ask yourself. And these questions, I believe, can help us navigate through stress and make sure that we're on track with God's purposes for our life. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, take them down. First question is this. Do I need to drop some plates? Now, when I say that, most of us think about a person spinning plates, right? It's that person that gets set up there and they spin this one and they got that whole thing happening, you know, and all these things are going on. And they're spinning all these plates and they've got to constantly bring them down and get them going a little bit more. And to keep the plates in the air, they've got to constantly kind of be nurturing them. So the question today is this. Is more always better? No, it's not. When it's ice cream, is more better? Yes. Yes, it's always better. When it's money, is more always better? No, you guys are good. You're so godly. All right, that's good. When it's sermon length, is more always better? Yes, yes, yes. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. So the American way is to always think that more is better. That more money, better. More ice cream, better. I got one home, I want a vacation home, better, right? I got one job, I need more money. I'll get a side hustle. I'll have two jobs. I'll make more money. But what we see, though, as the stress rates go up, 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 as anxiety, up, 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 what we're seeing is that more is not always better, and that wisdom comes in the elimination of things that are not essential. Sometimes you need to drop some plates. Many of the plates that we're spinning today are because other people around us are spinning those plates, right? We busy ourselves with things we see other people doing. So whether it's on social media or on Pinterest, when we got married, when I asked my wife to propose to marry me, it was a simple question. I did write a little song for her. I made a little romantic moment, but that was it. Nowadays, if you're getting engaged, you need a photographer, you need a setting, you need a theme. You need, like, it's like crazy just to even get engaged. And that doesn't even look at, count your wedding at all. So my son's getting married right now. Hey guys, I'm picking on you a little bit. But Pinterest has changed the game. It's crazy. It's complicated. And the idea of like, I gotta have more things. It has made the whole experience nuts. And so in our lives, so much of what we're doing right now is because we see somebody else doing it and we assume that that needs to be my life as well. Andrew read a book years ago, and in the book it told a story. And the author was telling this story. She said, when I was a kid, I grew up in this neighborhood. She said, my mom had several kids, and things were always kind of like last minute. She said, my school lunches were like a little, you know, paper bag. It might be torn. It certainly wasn't organic, and it wasn't fresh. It was like whatever was in the pantry went into my school lunch. And so it was just kind of like always last minute, throw things together, run out the door, get to the bus stop. But she said, one of our neighbors, though, was this lady who did everything perfectly. She said she made all of her stuff organic in little Tupperware things. And they put it in a little lunchbox, and her kids came out, both socks matched. Their hair was all done and curled and beautiful. She said she'd walk out, and she said, man, day after day, I just thought, why can't my mom be more like that? She began to see as a kid, she was like just jealous of these two little girls that always had everything perfectly put together because their mom was the president of the PTA and she worked a full-time job and her car always was perfect and washed. And everything was just right. But she said, one day, I came home, I got off the bus and I walked down my road. I looked to my right and I saw that woman, that perfect mom, was out in the middle of her yard on her knees. And she was throwing Cheerios in the air because she had lost her mind. All those years, spinning plates, trying to make sure everything was just right for her kids. And she went crazy. And she said when she got older, she became a mom herself. She said, whenever I would begin to get fretful about what I wasn't getting done and how my kids weren't having all the things that I wanted them to have or going all the places, her mom would give her a little nudge and she would say, don't be a Cheerio, Mom. Don't be a Cheerio, Mom. For some of us, you need to understand this. You don't want to be a Cheerio employee. You don't want to be a Cheerio spouse. You don't want to be a Cheerio mom or dad or grandparent. Because some of what you're doing right now most likely isn't that important, and the plates that you're spinning might drive you to madness. Y'all with me? So learning how to get rid of non-essentials, how to eliminate those things that are not essential, the place that other people have spun around you, and you assume that I have to do the same thing, you probably don't. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this. It says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But you need to understand, though, if you're chasing after things and you constantly find yourself being stressed out because of all the extra stuff that you're doing, you're probably not in a good, balanced place. You probably need to break a few plates. Let me give you kind of a test for your own life. If you'd say, you know what? When things don't go well, when things don't go as planned, when the plan doesn't go the way I thought it would go, how's your response? If you're stressed, if you get angry, if you blow up, if you get depressed, if you blame people like Saul did, right? If you find yourself going to those places, then probably there's a lack of balance, and probably you need to let go of some things and some expectations you have for your own life. Y'all with me? All right. Psalm 39 says this. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Now, I love funerals. In fact, if I was going to choose a funeral or a wedding to do, I would do a funeral every day of the week. Let me tell you why. Because funerals, to me, are super inspiring, especially a good funeral, one where the person lived well. I love hearing kids and grandkids and neighbors and coworkers come up and talk about that person and what they meant to them. Weddings, you don't have that. But funerals, man, I always walk away inspired, and I walk away convicted, honestly, where I'm like, you know what? I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better spouse. Because when you begin to hear the stories of people, you begin to see this is what's most important. And in life, we can busy ourselves so much. And so the psalmist says, teach me to number my days. Teach me to know that there's an end date that I'm going to hit at some point. And so the time that I have between this and there, I want to make sure I'm doing only the things that matter most. I'm going to let go of things that are not essential. I'm going to break some plates. All right, second question. Is there a root issue causing me to say yes when I should be saying no? Root issues. Now, roots are where a plant comes from, right? It's the past. So when you begin to see the fruit of a tree or the fruit of a plant, that's coming from what came before, which is the root. And so in your life, the roots of your life came from your past. For many of you, when you begin to have roots in your life that are bearing bad fruit in your life, it's because it was stuff that happened in childhood. It's your family of origin. It's those things. And if you grew up in a home where you had addiction, maybe you had abuse, maybe your parents split, maybe there was abandonment, maybe you felt unloved, you felt like you weren't worthy of your parents staying, maybe you didn't feel valued, maybe you always felt disapproval from your parents. When you begin to get older in your adult life, you might find yourself saying yes to people when you should say no, simply because if you felt unloved, you don't want to feel that again. And so you make sure that you say yes to things. You kind of pile things on because you don't ever want to experience rejection again. You don't ever want to experience the abandonment of a friend. You fear losing people. If you grew up in an alcoholic's home, your whole life as a kid may have been trying to keep the peace. So you get in marriage, and now you're a spouse, and your spouse says, I want you to do this, and you don't ever say no, even when you should, because you want to keep the peace. It's your whole life. It's always been. So you begin to see patterns in your life that are from things that happened years ago, and you may not even understand it. If you grew up in a home where every month it was like, is the power going to be shut off this month like it was last month? You might have a scarcity mindset, and so your whole life becomes, I want to have that job, I want a side hustle and a second side hustle. I don't ever want to run out of money. I don't ever want to feel insecure. I don't ever want to feel like, man, I don't know if we're going to make it this month. I'm never going to have that again like I had when I was a kid. And so that root from your childhood now is causing you to say yes to things that are destroying your life, destroying your marriage, destroying your family. So go back to the roots of your life and check them out. Just say, God, am I saying yes to things because of my childhood and what I grew up in? My wife, she comes from a great family. Parents love God. But years ago, we were early in our marriage, and her mom was coming to visit, I think for the first time. And so anybody here, when your mom comes to visit, that's a thing. All right. All right. Yeah, buddy. Can I get a witness? All right. So mom was coming to visit. They were going to stay at our house. So Andrea spent days preparing the house, getting all the right food, cleaning everything three times. It was like, it was immaculate, it was perfect. Everything was just awesome. It was wonderful. Her mom gets there. The morning after they get there, She's going in our cabinets. She's looking around. Everything's been like organized. It's perfect, right? But she's looking for something specific. And she makes this statement. She says, I don't know how anybody cannot have cornmeal in their house. My wife left the room and went to our bedroom and wept. And she was like, why am I responding so strongly to a simple statement? It wasn't a big deal. Like, why is that? She talked to me about it, talked to her sister, talked to God. And she began to feel like, you know what? I feel like God's giving me an answer on this. She said, I feel like God's telling me that I idolize the approval of my mom. And it's an idol in my life. I've set it up as a God that I worship. And so God began to bring her through a process of learning how to let that idol go, how to cut that root, amen, so that she wouldn't live in an unhealthy way for her mom's approval, that she could just live her life and enjoy being a great mom and a great wife, and all's good. And so, but she saw, though, that this thing that is kind of so dumb and trivial, that's a root in my life that I need to sever that root. And some of you guys might have things like that, or it could be things that are much, you know, different and much bigger even. In James 5:16, James tells us kind of a secret to severing roots in our lives. He says, you need to confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And you might say, well, that's not a sin. I want people's approval too much. And that could be. It may not be a sin. But the word sin, it has the idea of missing the mark. So I don't want you to think that all sin has to be some like terrible, like wrongdoing or evil thing. Sometimes it's just not thinking the right way. It's not aligning your heart with God's word. And so sin can be a little bit broader than just these evil, wrong things we do. And so you might be missing the mark in the way you're thinking. And confessing that sin, which is what Andrea did to me and to her sister, she said, this is what I'm feeling. I know it's not right, but this is what I feel. Confessing that began to bring healing to her heart. This is why we do things like Freedom. Freedom groups are finishing up a couple weeks out. They're going incredibly well. It's been so good. But Freedom groups really have this in mind. We're gonna like kind of dig deep. We're gonna find the roots. We're gonna figure out what's under the surface, and we're gonna sever things that are causing us to really not live out God's best in our lives. Amen? All right, that's question two. Question number three, am I really, everyone say really, am I really praying about this? Am I really praying about this? Now, I woke up 3 days in a row thinking about taxes. Day three was when I prayed about it. That's embarrassing, right? I'm your pastor. Do as I say, not as I do, apparently. But I thought about it. It's not that I hadn't prayed. I had prayed in those times. I just didn't pray about that. So day three, I was like, man, I like feel stressed. I'm all pressured. And I felt like God was like, why aren't you praying about this? And what I wasn't doing was I wasn't bringing my source of stress to my source of peace. And as I came to my source of peace and said, okay, Jesus, you are my Prince of Peace. You're the one who rules and reigns over my life. You give me your peace. Here's my problems. Here's my stresses. Here's my pressures. I'm going to give those things to you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. Let's go back there. In every situation, by prayer and petition, which is what? Prayer. With thanksgiving, which is what? Prayer. Present your request, which is what? Prayer to God. So what Paul's saying here is, listen, when you're stressed, when you're anxious, pray, 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 pray. Give it to God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says to cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for us. When you pray, prayer is like a lightning rod in your life. Let me explain it. If you know what a lightning rod does, it's kind of that thing that absorbs the strike of a lightning so that other things around it don't absorb that strike, right? So instead of your house being blown up or instead of a building being blown up by lightning, that lightning rod takes all the pressure of that lightning bolt. Now, your life, when you pray, it's exactly what it does. You bring all your stress, all your frustrations, all your anxieties, all your questions, and you bring those things to God and you let it hit him instead of hitting your kids, and instead of hitting your spouse, instead of hitting your employees or your coworker, instead of hitting the drive-through person at McDonald's, amen? So when you pray, you're aiming your stresses and frustrations at God in prayer instead of the people around him. Let him be a lightning rod. He can handle it. If you're gonna freak out on God instead of your kids. Amen? He can handle it. God can handle your anxieties. He can handle your pressures. It doesn't throw him off. It doesn't freak him out. He understands it. He knows where you're at. All right, fourth question. Am I living for what matters most? Now, Jesus talked about worry and stresses a little bit, not a lot, a couple times. In Matthew 6, he talks about the idea of worrying about the things of this life, you know, like the things you're gonna have and what you're gonna wear and all these things. And at the end of that section, this is what he says. At the end of it all, he says this. So seek God, seek God's kingdom first. That's it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Goodness gracious, I had like a total like meltdown right there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does he say? Jesus boils the whole thing down and says, you worry about all these things. Don't. Put a 24-hour gap on your worrying. He says, don't even think about tomorrow. Think about today only. And he says, listen, if you'll just kind of figure out that you can seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all those things you're worried about, God will take care of all those things. Amen? So at the end of all of his worry teaching, he just says, hey, don't worry about all that. Just do this. When it comes to living for what matters most, there are three things that I think probably top the list of what matters most to the heart of God. Number one, I would say, is God. What matters most to God, and he's not like egotistical, but he's the greatest. So he understands that. So what matters most is God and his glory. Amen? Every knee will bow. So ask yourself, in 100 years, what's going to matter to God? Let's do this as an exercise. If we just say, God, what's going to matter in 100 years? He'd say, number one, God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So God is the most important thing. In fact, in Luke 12, Jesus tells this story about a man. It's a parable. He says, this man like stored up all this stuff, and he was wealthy, but he wouldn't give anything away, he says. And later in life, he said, you know what? How am I gonna store all this stuff? He never thinks twice about giving something away. He says, you know what? I'm gonna break down the barns that I have now, and I'm gonna build even bigger barns so I can have all these things. And God speaks to the man. Listen to what he says. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So in your life, the most important thing to us all needs to be, this is what matters most, my relationship with Jesus. You know that God will only take one spot in your life? Number one, that's it. He'll only take the first spot, the highest spot. He'll be Lord or he'll be nothing at all. Because God knows that your life will only function right if he's in the absolute highest place in your priorities, the highest place in your time. He will only take the first spot or he will take nothing at all. He wants you to be rich toward God. The second thing that will matter for eternity, will matter in 100 years from now, is people. People are going to matter in 100 years. And this is why. Everything else in your life, your job, your house, your boat, your vacation home, your car, all those things, they're going to burn. But the people around you in your life, they're going to live forever. So people matter. In fact, in Galatians 5, Paul will echo the statement of Jesus, and he'll say the whole law can be summed up and fulfilled in this one statement. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law of God can be summed up in one statement. Love the people around you, because people are gonna matter for eternity. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken. You need the people around you. You need people that God will put in your life. Care for your family, care for your kids, care for the people that are around you. This is why we do small groups at MCC. We're a church not with small groups, but a church of small groups. We believe in small groups because you need people around you that are gonna sharpen you and challenge you and care for you and walk with you. This is what the way God works in our lives, because people matter. In 100 years, the third thing and last thing that really is gonna matter is this: eternity will matter. Eternity. Heaven's gonna matter. Hell's gonna matter. Souls are gonna matter. Eternal things are going to matter. So let me ask you a question. And all your plates spinning, and all your busyness, and all your yeses instead of nos, and all the things you're doing, are the things you're doing affecting eternity? C.T. Studd, famous missionary, said, "We have only one life, 'twill soon pass, and only what's done for Christ will last." Are you living with eternity in mind? Is what you're doing right now affecting eternity? In Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." When our kids were young, they had a favorite destination on family nights. They loved to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody else have that kid? All right. Chuck E. Cheese is like a gateway gambling thing. It's getting kids into gambling. But we loved it, man. We were all about it. We'd go in, get our 400 tokens, and we would get busy. And we'd go game after game after game. And the goal was to get as many what as we could? Tickets. And we would get hundreds, even thousands of tickets. And then we'd take them all over in this big old barrel, and we'd go to the machine, right? The machine. And it had a little sound effect. Like it was eating up the tickets, right? And we just loved this moment. And we would take our little sheet over, and it said 20,000 tickets or whatever it said. And I walk over to the counter thinking, that Xbox is mine, right? Our kids are gonna be so excited to bring that thing home and fire it up. And I'd be all excited walking over. I'd take my 20,000 tickets, and I'd look at that Xbox, and it would say, "You have to have 8 million tickets for this thing." And we'd walk out with two pixie sticks and a yo-yo. And we hustled, and we stressed, man, all that, trying to line up our little light on the thing, trying to get this right. Listen, some of us are gonna get to heaven, and we're gonna have spent our lives frantically running and hustling and stressing, multiple jobs, trying to get that second house, all these things. And we're gonna get to heaven, and it's gonna be a two pixie stick and yo-yo eternity for us. Now, heaven's gonna be awesome, but you and I will be rewarded in heaven for what we did in this life for the cause of Christ. I don't want any of us to get to heaven and have a pixie stick house. I want God to be like, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. You laid down things that were non-essential, and you focused on what was most important. Your life impacted people. It impacted eternity. Welcome home. Enter into your rest." I hope when we get to heaven, that'll be the response of Jesus for our lives. Amen. I'm gonna ask you to stand up. I wanna talk to two groups in the room. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment of privacy and concentration for yourself and those that are around you. There's one group in the room today that you would say, "You know what? If I'm honest, I'm not even ready for eternity. my life exists only for the things of this world. And what I'm doing and where I'm going and all these things, it's just about me. And I haven't even had Jesus as part of the equation. And today, God is speaking to you and saying, you know what? It's time to give your life to the one who died for it. It's time to lay your life down and give your life to him. It's time to have your sins, whether small or great, and give those things to Jesus. Let him forgive you. Let him become the Lord of your life. And today is your day to make things right with God and to ready yourself for that day when you'll meet him. If today is your day, I'm gonna ask you right now to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I wanna give my life to Christ. Thank you. Anybody else? Real quickly, put it up. I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Anybody else? Thank you. Awesome, in the back. Praise God. Anybody else? This is your day. In the balcony, anybody up there? We're gonna pray a prayer right now for those who raise their hand. And this is your prayer inviting Christ to come into your life to forgive your sins. This is your prayer where Jesus says, I've told you these things so you may have peace. And then he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. When you put your faith in Christ, it puts a place in heaven with your name on it. It puts your name in a book of those who've been forgiven, those who've been given life. It's the most important book in all of eternity. So we're gonna see this prayer. You're gonna invite Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins and change you from the inside out. And God's gonna do that as you put your faith in him. Can we all pray together? Everyone say, Jesus, come into my life. Please forgive all my sins. The small sins and the big sins. I give everything to you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me and make me righteous in your sight. Today, I declare you are my Lord and my Savior. I have given my life to you. I choose to live for you with my whole heart. I turn away from the things of this world to live for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let me pray for all the room. God, we thank you right now for every person here. God, I pray for those who are in a season right now, maybe it's a long season, where they've been stressed and pressured and it feels like things are closing in from the side. They're in that narrow place. God, I pray today that you would bring peace, that you'd bring comfort. I pray that you'd bring rest. God, I thank you for the promise of Scripture that we can bring all of our burdens, all of our weariness to you, and you will give us rest. Now, I pray that plates today are gonna drop and plates are gonna break. I pray for those who are gonna start focusing on what matters most and not on things that are temporary. I pray for those who have roots that are causing them to say yes to things they should be saying no to. God, I pray you'd speak to us, change us, sanctify us, make us more like you so we can live for you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget yard sale this week. If you wanna help out, we're gonna be moving some stuff from trucks right now. If you wanna stick around, feel free. We love you guys. Have an awesome day.